We certainly ought to count it a rich blessing to have opportunities to gather together and praise the matchless name of Jehovah and be edified and built up by the opportunity to worship together. I'm grateful for the support of those who come from other areas to be with us in this gospel meeting, Brother Royalty and the others from congregation in Cincinnati. I suppose as I think about the men who are here that are several years older than myself, I wouldn't say much about it except their kids are some of them a little older than me. But I wonder what we're going to pass on to our children. Our generation of Christians have built buildings like this one. And they've got a congregation of people of approximately 200 here at this place and other numbers at other places. We're reaping the benefits of their life that is lived to the glory and praise of God. The reason we have those benefits is they've got enough faith in God to make trips of 50 miles to hear the gospel preached. What are we going to leave to our children? Will there be a congregation of people at Knollwood that are faithful, that have enough faith in God to come out and support meetings, to attend Bible classes, to try to teach other people? I suppose the fact that I see my children growing up a little more, and I see your children got that on my mind a little more this week, but something we need to think about. What are we building and passing down to another generation? For the faith that has been delivered to us, we need to pass down to others. And I'm thankful for the faith of these men. It's a joy to be here with the Knollwood congregation. I think you're trying to kill the preacher by overfeeding him. Well, you're going from one meal to the other. I'm reminded of a story about a preacher that wrote into a paper and said he just wore himself out preaching the gospel. And people that were editing the paper at the time knew the fella. He was about my height, weighed about 250, walked around about like I do. And the editor wrote back and he said, Brother so-and-so just ate like a horse, never did get any exercise, and all he did just go from one person's house to another eating while he's preaching. And he said, he just wore himself out eating. He didn't wear himself out preaching. I'm beginning to feel that way this week, but I've enjoyed the hospitality of the brethren here and opportunity to spend some time with each other. I appreciate your kindnesses toward me. Tonight I want to direct your attention to one of the wonderful parables that Jesus taught. Some would say it's not a parable, and there's good reason for believing that it might not be a parable, but whether it is or not, it teaches lessons that we need to learn. Because even the parables of Jesus are based on the facts as they exist in reality, such as a sower went forth to sow, and all of the things that are said there could be true. But look at the statement made in Luke the 16th chapter as we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, one of Jesus' most pointed teachings to the Pharisees that were around him. I'll begin reading in Luke 16, verse 19, and I hope you'll get your Bible out and follow along in the reading. Then as we study this lesson together, you'll just leave it open at this place and follow along with me. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Here's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And it tells us a lot of lessons sometimes that men learn too late. When I moved into Indiana from Florida, we had just bought a new Volkswagen. And I thought that Volkswagen would go anywhere in the snow. It had that rear engine drive, and you see your neighbors sliding around, that little Volkswagen just take right off. We had a particularly hard snow one time, and I wanted to go out and visit one of the members just to enjoy their company. And I said, don't come out here. He said, it's drifted too deep and you can't make it. I thought, well, I'll show them. That Volkswagen will go anywhere. So I took off into the country in my Volkswagen and turned on this little country road, and I was going about 30 miles an hour when I hit the drift and just lifted the wheels right off the ground. I sat there and spun for a few minutes, and then I walked a half mile to get a tractor to pull the thing out. If I'd only listened, I wouldn't have had to go through all that I went through. Now, I learned a lesson about snow, but I learned it too late. If I'd had sense enough to listen to what the man was telling me, I wouldn't have got stuck that day. We can't make all the mistakes in life. The quicker we learn to listen to other people's experiences and learn from their mistakes, the easier our own life will be. Young people particularly sometimes want to experiment with drinking and drugs and whatever else that they're getting into. And then they're faced with the problems of drug addiction, an arrest for drunk driving, maybe even an illegitimate baby. And they suffer the mistakes that they could have avoided if they'd have learned to listen rather than experience the trouble themselves. We can learn some lessons tonight from the rich man and Lazarus that many people are going to learn too late. And I'd like for us to think about some of the lessons that this rich man learned and try to be different from him and learn these lessons before it's too late. One of the things I learned from this story that Jesus told is that man has a soul. You know, there's a popular philosophy around that man doesn't have an immortal soul. That man is just like an animal, that when he dies, that's the end of his existence. There's nothing that lives beyond the death of this body. But Lazarus learned when death came that that wasn't the end of his existence. For when he died in his body, and when he was buried, then he went to a place of torment, and he was aware and alive and in existence. And my friends, I don't care what you're learning at school from evolution and some of the teachers that you have. You need to learn the lesson tonight that you have a soul that's going to survive the death of this body. And Jesus spoke of this on many occasions. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in verse 28, Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Notice this. Some can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. But if the soul dies when the body dies, then when a man kills the body, he has killed the soul. Jesus said, "No, they can kill your body, but your soul's still going to be living. And you need to fear him, not just the man that can kill the body but not affect the soul. You fear God, who can kill both the body and then punish the soul forever in hell." Now, friends, there is something that survives the death of this body. In Philippians, the first chapter, Paul spoke about his own dilemma. He was in a Roman prison, suffering. Things were not going well for him, and he said, "I'm in a strait between the two." He said, "I don't know whether to prefer to die and go to be with God, or to continue to live where I can be of service for you. For," he said, "it's better for me if I die and go to be at home with God." "But Paul, they're not a soul. Why, when you're dead all over. There's nothing that..." No, Paul said, "When I die, I go to be at home with God." And friends, when you die, you've got a soul that's going to survive the death of your body. And it's going to live forever and ever and ever. And it's either going to be in a place of torment, or it's going to be in a place of eternal rest. And you need to be concerned not only for the welfare of this body, but more especially for this body is here, but for a brief moment of time, what's going to be the eternal destiny of your soul. Our Jehovah's Witnesses, friends, say man doesn't have a soul. And they'll come to your door with a little blue book that says the truth that leads to eternal life. And one of the things they're going to try to tell you is that you don't have a soul. And don't you listen to them when they tell you that. You just remember Jesus showed us that man has something that lives beyond the death of the body. Well, another thing that we notice in this story that Jesus told, he showed us that there is a place of eternal punishment and a place of eternal reward, as he told us about the rich man and Lazarus. Notice the things that are said about these two. That here is Lazarus, this poor beggar, and when he dies, he goes to be in Abraham's bosom, which is described as a place of comfort and a place of rest. And here is the rich man who dies, and I think it's rather significant that the scripture adds he was buried. You thought about what that implies? It says the poor man died and he went to Abraham's bosom. No reference to his burial. But this rich man's burial is mentioned, no doubt, because it was such a great display that was there. And Jesus said that after he had died and been buried, he went to Hades, a place that is called torment. But you start talking to your friends today, and they say there's not such a place as eternal torment. One of the doctrines that were prominent in the last century was universalism. And it said ultimately all people are going to go to heaven. Now, there are not very many people that go around today and wearing the term universalist to describe what they believe. But even in some of the seminaries that are conducted by the religious denominations around us, you'll go to them and ask them, "Do you believe in a place called hell?" And they'll make some comment like, "Well, a place called hell seems totally inconsistent with a God of love and of grace." And the doctrine of hell has gone out of existence in Protestant theology anymore. Ted Koppel was interviewing Robert Schuller recently during all of this TV evangelist blow up, and he asked Mr. Schuller, said, "Mr. Schuller, do you believe that there is a place called hell, and do you believe there's a devil?" And Mr. Schuller said, "Well, some of my colleagues and I were together at a retreat talking about that, and we talked about there being a mastermind of good and there being a mastermind of evil, and he went on and on and on and on, and finally Koppel interrupted him and said, "Mr. Schuller," said, "I've been interviewing people all of my life, and I said, I want to tell you that's the most eloquent, evasive answer I've ever heard in my life." People don't want to talk about hell anymore because it's inconsistent with their God, who is a God of serving love that would never do anything to punish a man. But the God of the Bible is the God who sent the flood to destroy the wickedness of the people of that day. The God of the Bible is the God who rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. The God of the Bible sent the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. He sent the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he's the same God who's promised to put the soul of man who lives in defiant rebellion against God into a place of eternal torment. And you know, when you get your Bible out and look up the word hell, you know who taught it the most? Go back and get your Bible out and look up the word Gehenna, which is the translation, the word translated hell. It's used in all but one time, I believe, from the mouth of Jesus himself. He taught more about hell than any other person in the Bible. And he said there is a place of torment. Well, some people say, well, it's just the eternal extinction, that God's going to wipe us out once for all, and that's all it means. But I noticed when this man was punished and he was in torment, there he was in those flames, conscious, aware, and he cries out, "Father Abraham, just let Lazarus dip the tip of his finger in water and come touch it to the tip of my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." You think about what that symbol says to you. When I was a junior in high school, I followed a hay baler from May until August, hauling in hay. And I've hauled in hay when it was 100 degrees outside. I got hot. But I never did get so hot that I thought that one little drip of water touching to the end of somebody's finger to give me any relief. We carried a 5-gallon pail of water with us to drink from all day long, and sometimes didn't think that was going to give us any relief. But he said, "I'm in such torment that just the little bit of water that clings to the end of his finger, when he pulls it away, it'll give me some relief, and let him just touch the tip of my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame." And friends, don't you ever forget, there is a place of eternal torment. Don't wait till you have died and you've already been punished till you say, "You know, they were right, there is a place called hell." Can't you learn that lesson while you're still alive and before you get to that place? But there's another side of that coin. There's a place of eternal bliss. "For there was Lazarus in Abraham's bosom in comfort." And Jesus spoke about that on a number of occasions as well. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And all of these people that don't want us to believe a word Jesus spoke about hell want to say, "Yeah, that's true. That's true. That's exactly true." But the same God who spoke about hell spoke also about heaven. And if we're going to believe one side of it, we need to believe the other side of it just as well. And I'm believing both sides. There's a place called hell, and there's also a place called heaven. It's described in Revelation 20 as a wonderful city prepared for God's people, like a bride adorned for her husband. You remember back when you got married, don't you? I remember the day we got married in Forest Hills Church in Tampa, Florida, and Brother H.E. Phillips performed our wedding. As I stood in front and saw Sandy come back with her new dress, had her hair made up just for me. She'd done everything she could to look just as pretty as she could just for me. And he said, that wonderful city is prepared for you just like a bride adorned for her husband. A place where there's no sorrow, no pain, no crying and tears. And you can understand why it's a place of comfort and a place that's called rest from your labors, where our works do follow us. And friends, we need to learn there is a place for eternal rest as well as a place for eternal punishment. But there's another lesson that this rich man needed to learn. He had to learn that his eternal destiny was conditioned upon his obedience to the Word of God. He could affect which place he went by whether or not he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ or the law of Moses under which he lived on that occasion. Do you remember, as we read in the 16th chapter here, that he said, go back and tell my brothers. I've got five brothers at home. Go back and tell them so they won't come to this place. And he directed them to the law of Moses and the prophets and said, let them hear them. And the point was that they'll hear the law of Moses and the prophets and obey them. They won't come to this place of eternal torment. They can go to this place of rest. Friends, you can affect your eternal destiny by whether you decide to obey the gospel tonight. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, Scripture says that though Jesus were a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The 5th chapter says in verse 7, that even though he went into this Garden of Gethsemane and prayed to God with strong crying and tears. Now, I remember the prayer in Matthew 26. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the Scripture says that the sweat came from his brow as if it were great drops of blood. And Hebrews says strong crying and tears were going on. And even though he was God's son, God didn't excuse him from the suffering. He learned obedience. He required that son to learn obedience, friends. He's going to require us to learn obedience. You know, sometimes we have an idea. Somehow God's going to just ignore the fact that I didn't obey his word. And when it comes time to stand before the judgment seat, and even though I didn't obey, that's going to be all right. He's going to say, come on in. But even though he was a son, yet learned he obedience. And even as he learned obedience, he then became the author of eternal salvation. To who? To all them that obey him. You want to affect your eternal destiny? Which one of these places you're going to be in? You need to obey the gospel in order to affect your eternal destination. And don't learn that lesson too late. Don't wait until you're sitting in a place of eternal torment and say, you know, I wish I'd have gone forward that night and obeyed that gospel. I wouldn't be here tonight. I've often said that you wouldn't be in hell 2 minutes till you'd give everything you ever had or everything you ever hope to be for an opportunity to hear Brother Smith lead the invitation song one more time and Brother Weldon say, come while we stand and sing, that you just have one more time to step forward and come down this aisle and say, Weldon, I want you to baptize me into Christ because I believe in Jesus and I want to be saved from this place of eternal torment. I suppose the agony of hell will be increased by the knowledge that you sat there and held on to the back of the pew till your knuckles were white and you didn't take that step that could have forever sealed your destiny of where you spent eternity. Friend, don't wait too late to learn that lesson. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, don't leave this building not a Christian. You say, oh, it's gonna make everybody wait a while. Don't worry about everybody waiting a while. There's nothing I'd rather see tonight than see us baptize someone into Christ and see their soul saved from sin and give them the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Take the time to obey the gospel. I want to notice another lesson he learned. He learned too late that money gives him everything. You know, this story is set in a context of Jesus' teaching about materialism. And the whole chapter's thrust is on how you use your finances. In the 16th chapter, as he opens it up, he tells the story of the unjust steward. And as he comes to the conclusion of the story, he says in verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting habitations. And he begins to emphasize the need to use your funds that God has given to you to the praise and the glory of God, so that whenever time is out and you don't have money anymore because you're already dead, you're not going to take any of it with you, that they'll take you into the eternal habitations. Well, there were some of the Pharisees there that heard what he said in verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And then he moves on down to tell the story of the rich man and Lazarus. What was the point? He was a rich man that fared sumptuously, had everything he needed and everything he wanted. And there was a beggar laid at the gate where he walked out, wishing he could just have some crumbs that fell from that rich man's table. And every day he passed by that beggar and did nothing to relieve his suffering. Why? Because he's more interested in his money being spent on himself. And he didn't take opportunity to make friends to himself with the mammon of unrighteousness. But rather, he was more interested in faring sumptuously and being clothed in purple and fine linen than he was in the good things that he could do with the money that God had blessed him with. Well, Jesus had taught back in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And he warned about the danger of hoarding money to ourselves and building up great estates. And he said, for when you die, then whose will it be? This rich man had to learn the lesson that when the day of his death came, there wasn't a thing in the world that his money could do for him. Do you remember the statement made back in the 49th Psalm about the limitations of what money can do for you? He said in Psalm 49, they that trust in riches or in wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. There have been some mighty rich men in America, but there have not been one of them had enough money to keep from dying. You think about it. Howard Hughes, the Hunt brothers, the Rockefellers, all of them would say filthy rich, but their money can't keep a one of them from dying. And they haven't got enough money in all of their accumulation to save a one of them from eternal punishment. And he had learned money's not everything. But he learned that's too late. Sometimes we act like money's the most important thing in our lives. Money can't buy you friends. And money can't buy you happiness. And money can't buy you salvation. And it can't keep you out of eternal punishment. And really about all money is something that you can use to glorify God. And somebody said that when you add it all up, what you give away is all that you have left when you're gone. He said what you spend on yourself, that's gone. And what you save and put in a bank, you leave to somebody else. And really, when it's all said and done, all that you have left when you die with your money is what you gave away to somebody else. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I bet you that rich man wished he had gone by and said, here, Lazarus, take some of this money and find some relief. See if there's a doctor that can help you. See if you can find some medicine that will relieve your suffering. See if you can just come into this house of mine and lay on this bed. I'll get all of it dirty. I don't care about that. I'm more concerned about you than I am the fine linen that I have and the purple that I have. I want to help you. Don't you reckon that went through his mind when he was there in that place of eternal torment and realized that his money didn't help him a bit in the world when all this was over? Let me show you another thing he learned. He learned man doesn't have a second chance. Do you remember the statement made in this story? He said, just let Lazarus come and dip his finger in water and touch me. He said, no, there's a great gulf fixed between us. And it's impossible for one to cross from one place to the other. Once you're in this place, you never will have a chance to go into this place. And the other side of that is, friends, if I make it to this place here, I don't ever have to worry about committing a sin and ending up in this place. That's the beauty of heaven, is it's a place of security, where the devil cannot cause me to sin and be lost anymore. But friends, what it says is that the condition that I'm in when I die, that's the way it's going to be forever. You can understand why Paul said that we'll be judged based on the things done in this body, whether it's been good or whether it's been evil. And these ideas that there's going to be a second chance given to a man after he's dead, maybe there's going to be two or three comings of Jesus, as some of the premillennialists say. Or maybe there's going to be a series of reincarnations, as Shirley MacLaine said. That's a bunch of hogwash. It's not true. Once you're dead, your one and only chance to prepare for eternity is over. I hope you weren't taken in by Shirley MacLaine's movie of Out on a Limb. She was out on a limb, all right. She was out on a broken limb. Teaching this idea that man goes through a cycle of existences. The Hebrew writer said it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And this doctrine of reincarnation says man dies over and over and over again. And you might come into this life the first time and be a mouse. And if you be a real good mouse, you might come as a cat the next time. You be a real good cat, you might come as a dog. And you just keep going up that evolutionary ladder. And finally, after 100 existences or so, you might get to merge into nirvana, which means cease to exist. That's not what God said about it. God said you've got one life to prepare. If you fiddle away this life and you don't make ready for eternity, that's the end of it. That's all there is. You're not going to have a second chance. I want you to notice another thing that's said about this. Whenever this rich man died, whenever this rich man saw his horrible state, this man learned he ought to be trying to reach the lost. You notice that? He said, I've got five brothers back there. Just let Lazarus go back and tell them somebody won't come to this place. I wonder, here he had a whole life. He had five brothers when he was alive. Wonder how many times he ever sat down with those five brothers and said, hey, brothers, I want to talk to you. There's a place of eternal torment. You need to be listening to Moses and the prophets and obeying them so you won't ever go to that place. He wasn't much interested in evangelism and spreading the gospel when he was living. But when he died and ended up in that place of eternal torment, all of a sudden he's interested in being the world's greatest Billy Graham that there ever was. We got to take the gospel to everybody. We don't want anybody here. You know, mothers and daddies, you don't have time to turn off your television and sit down with your kids and read the Bible. If you end up in this place here of eternal torment, you're going to say, just let me go back one more time and sit down with my little boy or my little girl and read the Bible to them so they won't come to this place. Or let me go talk to my neighbor so he won't come to this place. But he learned that lesson too late, didn't he? And look what Jesus did and said. He said, they're not going to be anybody sick back from the dead to try to cause them to be converted. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Of course, this was back before the New Testament era was in force, and the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John through Revelation was there. What that says is God went to a lot of trouble to prepare this book. And it was a book designed to teach me how to do what to do to be saved. It said if man wants to be saved, he's going to have to go to this book and find out what God said and obey it. Because I'm not going to send any special messengers from the dead to cause men to be saved. And friends, you think about it. How were men saved in New Testament times? Wasn't it always that some preacher went forth and preached the gospel to them? And men heard that gospel, appealed to the written revelation of God, and believed it and obeyed it? If you're waiting for God to come talk to you in some kind of a still vision in the middle of the night and say, hey, wake up, I want you to go obey the gospel, it's not ever going to happen. Only way you're going to be saved is through going to the book and reading it and obeying it. And Lazarus said, but Father Abraham, if somebody go back and raise from the dead and tell them about it, they'll surely listen to him. Said, no, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to a man even if he is risen from the dead. God knew man's heart better than man did, because one did come and go into the realm of the dead and come back out of the realm of the dead, namely Jesus. And he told us what to do to be saved. And the same hardness of heart that turned away its ear from hearing what Moses and the prophet says has turned its ear away from hearing what Jesus said. He learned a lesson too late, didn't he? What about you? Can you profit from the mistakes of other people? Or have you got to get in your Volkswagen and see if it'll go down that road and go through that snowbank, regardless of what everybody tells you about a snowdrift? And you got to go down that road till you've already gone just as far as you can, just sit there spinning your wheels like I did. Can't you learn from the lessons that this man learned too late? To see that tonight, you need to be obedient to the gospel. We're going to stand and sing a song, Why Do You Wait, Dear Brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? It reminds me of the time when Ananias came to Saul.
And he said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why tarriest thou? When you think about how horrible a place hell is, and how much you fear being there, why tarriest thou? When you think about how beautiful a place heaven is, and how much you want to be there, why tarriest thou? When you think about there's just a step between me and death at any moment of time, we're going to get out of here and go in our cars. Somebody's going to probably be killed in an automobile accident tonight, aren't they? There usually are automobile accidents just about every night. That's why they've got all these wrecking services around here. I might be the one that's in that accident. You might be the one. Why tarriest thou? Lord Jesus came and shed his precious blood that you be saved. He's calling to you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What are you waiting for? Jesus wants you saved. The Holy Spirit wants you saved. We're going to stand and sing this song to encourage you tonight to obey the gospel. Won't you come back while we stand?